As I think many of you know, I'm stationed at the seminary down the road. And what's interesting about being there is you tend to get a lot of curious questions over the course of the year. Things like, I'm pretty sure my dog is possessed. What should I do? And that's just on the tamer side. But as you know, I'm sure, I hope, or let me tell you if you don't, this Monday we're going to have a pretty substantial eclipse. Be almost a total solar eclipse just down in Indianapolis, a little bit south of us. But even here in Chicago, about 94% of the sun's light will be blocked. So I don't care if it's sunny or not. You will notice, if you look outside, that the eclipse is happening right about noon, a little bit after noon. Well, you would not believe the things that have been coming through our phone lines this week. And I really am amazed because these aren't fringe groups. I mean, these are card-carrying, you know, Catholics who are pretty balanced, but things like, is this a sign from God about something bad? Is this a sign about the election? There's something called 3 days of darkness, maybe some of you are familiar with. And will the eclipse be the start of 3 days of darkness? Because in this verse in Book of Revelation, and on and on and on. And this happens every time there's some sort of, you know, natural phenomenon like this. And I'm not saying this to belittle these people. I mean, they ask with good intention. And for all I know, this is the start of 3 days of darkness. So you can all laugh at me next week if we're still here. But there's something in us, right, that is almost hungry for this kind of supernatural manifestation. Even though we as people of faith would say, well, yeah, there's supernatural manifestation all around us. It's the body of Christ. It's the church. I mean, where do you want to start? But no, I need to see something, if the sky goes black for 3 days or whatever. And miracles are real, and I'm not suggesting that they aren't. It's a real thing in the church, but most of the time that isn't the way God works. We know that. And Jesus himself and Paul will say it as well in Scripture. Don't ground your faith on some supernatural physical phenomenon. If it happens, okay, but the only reason you should trust it is if it's bringing you closer to God. So I'm mentioning all of this because it's interesting that the eclipse coincides this year with the famous reading about Thomas and him not being there when Jesus comes. And I often read that line, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and the wound in his side. I remember for a lot of my life, I looked at that as if Thomas was demanding evidence, you know. I need to see this, I need to see that. But I bet if we were there, it wouldn't have been so much, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, but it probably sounded something like, unless I see the nail marks in his hands. Think about it for a minute. Thomas didn't know he was doubting Thomas. He was one of the 12. It's okay, Judas wasn't there, but he's the only one who isn't there when Jesus comes. And when he shows up, right, oh my gosh, Thomas, you should have seen what we saw. Did maybe just a little bit run through his mind? Well, Jesus, couldn't you have waited, you know? I was just at the Jewel down the street. I was almost here. Why wasn't I here? Why didn't you not come when Peter was gone? There's something about that sense of the communal experience they had all been through. Now imagine yourself, put yourself in his shoes. You're walking through the door and all of a sudden, oh, by the way, Jesus has risen from the dead. I mean, maybe your first response would not be, oh, I want to see the nail marks in his hands. Jesus, really? You saw him? And then at some point, perhaps, you start thinking, but I wasn't there. Why wasn't I there? Why did he pick that time? He obviously could have come any time. And then what does it mean to hear your friends go on at great length about how excited they are of what's been shared with them? But still, he wasn't there. And so when he asks for that, quote, proof, I really think, okay, fine, he wants to see that evidence. But I also have got to believe that it's also speaking to his heart, saying, I want to be with them. I want to know what they had. I want you to share with me, Lord, what you shared with them. Not give me some theological proof that the resurrection is real. We've been talking in St. Joe's, or been invited to think about in these weeks after Easter, about the power of belonging, right? Belonging. And I'd like to suggest that belonging, if it's real, precedes believing. And it's so easy to talk about Thomas in terms of belief. And I get it, Jesus says at the end, "Blessed are those who believe without having seen." But what he gives to Thomas is the gift of belonging before he gives the gift of believing. Because what he allows Thomas to experience then is what the others experienced when he wasn't there. And to Thomas's great credit, when he shows up the first time and he learns that he wasn't there, and clearly he's not pleased about that, but he doesn't run away. He doesn't say, "Well, forget all this. If I didn't make the cut, then, you know, nuts to you." Because we're told he comes back, right? When Jesus comes the second time, Thomas is there with them. What did it mean for Thomas to show up after that first visit? To be able to say, "I so wanted to see what you saw. I so wanted to share in what you share in. But I'll show up again. That won't keep me away." Because there's something there that they did share that was a sense of belonging or community. Now, I get it. Someone might say, "Well, you can't tell me that the Christian faith is just grounded on belonging. I can belong to a club. I can belong to the Elks or whatever. That's not the core of our Christian faith." But I would suggest it's the foundation of that faith. Because if all you have is 3 days of darkness or a spinning sun or a bleeding host or a miraculous walk, someone who couldn't walk before, then sooner or later, if it isn't you, someone is going to look at that and say, "But why didn't it happen for me? It's great that that person was miraculously healed. Why wasn't my mother miraculously healed? That's amazing that the sun stopped in its path. But why couldn't that car have stopped in its path before the accident?" And again, I'm not belittling miracles. They're really important. But we need to have that sense of, these aren't just favors that are shown to some people. We all belong to this thing we call the body of Christ. And when there's a sense of belonging, then we do come back. We do show up again. We don't feel like some people won the lottery and I just didn't. That sense of belonging will be the foundation on which the faith grows. Because the body of Christ, as we know, isn't only in the transubstantiated, the consecrated host. It's also in and amongst us here. And there's a little voice, it's not the voice of the Holy Spirit, that says, "Yeah, okay, we're all the body of Christ, but look at the footnote." The footnote says, "No, that's the real body of Christ." They're both the body of Christ. It's all the body of Christ. Because there are going to be certain days when someone's going to feel a little bit like Thomas, perhaps. Why wasn't I there? Why didn't I receive what they received? Why maybe is God showing a favor to them but not to me? Is that really how this works? If you're lucky, you're lucky. If you're not, you're not. What is it that transcends that? It's that sense of whatever it was you received, for God's own wisdom, you received it, that's wonderful, but because I belong to you, I share in that as well. So just a little spiritual exercise maybe as we move into this second week after Easter is to think about how we're doing with belonging. To whom do we belong? What are the groups? What are the communities? And to what degree would we tie our faith to that sense of belonging? And it's okay if that group isn't overtly religious or we don't talk about churchy things when we get together. If there's truth, if there's love, if there's beauty, that's a foundation then to bring into something like the Mass and let your faith grow on that foundation of belonging. And then to flip it around and just say, who am I inviting to belong with me? And that can be inviting into the family, can be inviting into the workplace, can be inviting into the community, and certainly can be inviting into our own parish family. Unless I see what you saw, I'll never quite feel like I'm one with you. And I think more than the theological evidence of the stigmata, what Jesus really gives to Thomas is a renewed sense that he belongs there.